Well, hey, I want to just say we're so honored that you'd be here this weekend, especially those of you that may be new and visiting with CCV. I want to let everybody know that next weekend, as you just saw, we're kicking off a brand new series called The Sounds of Marriage. It is going to be just a great series. And it doesn't matter if you're single and you want to be married, you've been married a month, you've been married 60 years, I promise you, you're going to get something from this series as we just try to take all of our marriages to just another level. But this week, we're wrapping up a series called Stretched, looking at the book of James. And to kick us off today, I want to do something that, well, it might be a little painful for some of you. I'm going to ask you to think back to what you were watching on TV last Sunday evening around 8:30 p.m. Some of you are like, I wasn't watching TV. Some of you ladies are like, I was watching Fixer Upper. Is that painful at all? Well, no. The other 90% of us, we were literally like on the edge of our seats watching Sunday Night Football, wondering if Canton-Zero was going to make the kick. Now, the good news is some of you prayed for the first time in a long time. That's awesome. But I want you to transport yourself back to right before he kicked the ball. And we're in church, so I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you, just raise your hand across all of our campuses, how many of you, if you were watching the game, how many of you thought, I think he's going to make the kick? I believe he's going to make the kick. Yeah, a lot of us thought he'd make the kick. Now, how many of you thought, I think he's going to miss it. I believe he's going to miss it. How dare you? No. I was at the game, a friend invited me, and I was sitting kind of parallel with the uprights. And when he kicked it, I thought he made it. And so I jumped up out of my seat, and then I looked down at the referees, and they were just waving it off. And so I've been recovering from my mild depression this week, like so many of you as well. But here's what I want you to think about with that example. After he kicked the ball, whether you believed he'd make it or not, whether you thought Canton-Zero himself believed he was going to make it, how much did our belief matter after he kicked the ball? Zero. What was the only thing that mattered? What he did. I mean, his actions. Like, did he make it or not? And we're hoping for a big win today, to say the least. But as we continue in the book of James today, it's amazing that James makes a pretty similar point. And maybe like unlike any other book in the Bible, the book of James is going to stretch us in one of the pillars of Christianity, one of the things in Christianity that gets misunderstood and misused maybe more than anything else. And it all centered on this word, faith. Now, when you hear the word faith, what comes to mind for you? For some of us, we think, well, it's belief. It means I believe. So for some of us, it's like, no, it's got to mean something more than that. But no matter what you think, what I want you to know is that throughout the history of the church and throughout the history of Christianity, the idea of faith has been really misunderstood. As a matter of fact, we, and I say we, the church and Christians, we've had a tendency to swing our idea of faith in kind of one of two extremes. And so to help you understand that today, I just want to give you a visual. I want you to think about a pendulum, okay, that can swing in either direction. Maybe we'll call this the pendulum of faith. And I want you to think about this. With faith, on one side of the pendulum is the idea of belief. On the other side of the pendulum is the idea of works. Like, no, it's all about what you do. And what I want you to know is if you swing your idea of faith hard, too hard in either one of these directions, they're equally dangerous. Let me give you an example. If you swing too far in the side of it's all about works, that's called legalism. And so much of the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul wrote about, which some of you, if you read your Bible, you've read the Apostle Paul, he fights so hard against this idea of legalism. Because there were some Jews, after Jesus died and rose from the grave, they said, no, forget what Jesus did. You still have to do this, and you have to act this way. And they had all these lists of rules that if you didn't do it, they would say, you're not saved. And Paul fought hard because Paul wanted to say, no. The root of Christianity is not what you do, it's what Jesus did. So Paul makes this really, really clear. And for some of you, man, this is why you walked away from the church a long time ago. Because you grew up in a church where, man, it was so legalistic. And it was all about the rules and what you wore. And, man, if you didn't do all the right things, like, you were out. And Paul just fights hard against this idea of legalism in a lot of his writing. But then maybe in response to some of that over the years, some people swing the pendulum back too far towards belief. And it's kind of like, well, you just believe. If you just believe, it doesn't matter what you do. You can live your life however you want to. Just believe in God. Believe in Jesus. The great philosopher and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he coined a term for this many, many years ago that I really like. He called that cheap grace. Isn't that good? You cheapen truly what God did for you and what he wants for your life. Or you could call this easy believing. I just got to believe. And for some of you here today, you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. You wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. And the reason you've never really considered Christianity is because your experience with Christianity is a bunch of people living like this. I mean, you maybe have a family member or a friend or a coworker, and they're continually saying like, well, I'm a Christian. You need to come to church with me and you need to check this out. And you're looking at their life and you're like, you say you believe, but my goodness, your life is no different than mine. I mean, you see the way they treat their family and their kids, how they conduct their business, you're like, Christianity must be fake, and so you've never even considered it. And today, I hope, in just a little bit of time we have, I hope that if that's you, you might get a different view of what true Christianity is really all about. But here's the point. The danger is, if you swing in either direction, you miss out on what really faith is. Now, looking at that, when you look at today, let's just talk about American Christianity. Which way do you think we've had a tendency to swing the pendulum too far today? Which direction? Now, you could probably argue, one or the other. My humble opinion, I think if we were having this conversation two or three decades ago, I think we would have said, man, it's swung hard towards legalism. A lot of us grew up in churches like that. I mean, it was so legalistic. It was all about the rules. But I'm afraid, in the church and in Christianity in America today, I think we have a risk of swinging too far this way. We have a bunch of people that are like, if you just believe, that's all that matters. Just go live your life how you want. And so today, when we look into the book of James, we're going to look at a passage of scripture where James is specifically going to address fighting against this side of the pendulum going too far. But here's my warning just before we dive into the passage of scripture today. I want to issue a warning. If your idea of faith is only what we're going to read today, you're gonna have a tendency of swinging the pendulum too far, potentially towards legalism. And listen, James is writing specifically to Christians. And if you're not a Christian here today, I just want you to know, as we read these passages of scripture, let me be really crystal clear, you can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness in your life. There's nothing you can do. So James isn't talking about the root of Christianity, he's talking about the fruit of Christianity. And there's a quote I want to just leave you with, and then we'll move on and dive into the passage of scripture. But I think this quote kind of encapsulates the tension that potentially exists between these two. Dallas Willard said this. He said, grace, God's free gift of forgiveness for you and for me, is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. You should write that down. Let me repeat that. That's so good. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And so today, when we dive into this passage in James, James is going to stretch our idea of what a real faith truly looks like. If you have your Bibles, open to James chapter 2. That's where we're going to land today, and we're going to start in verse 14. The first thing James tells us about a real true faith is he says, faith is more than what you say. Now, some of you've been in a dating relationship before, and you've had someone that says, I love you so much. I love you. And you're like, but they never, nothing backed that up. I mean, nothing backed that up. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you ladies are like, man, I like James. He's smart. But remember, he's not talking about this human relationship. He's talking about our faith in God. And so here's what James says. Listen to this. This is pretty rich. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims, in other words, they say, someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? I mean, what good is that? To which we'd say, there is no good in that, of course. And then he goes on to say something pretty deep. He says, can such a faith save them? Now, this is a challenging, challenging idea because for so many of us, we've become pretty custom. I'm telling you, especially in our American culture, it's just pretty customary for us to say one thing and for us to live completely different. And I say us because I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. I mean, I struggle with this as well. Can I give you an example that most of us could relate with? If you polled most Americans in today and said, is it really important that we watch what we eat, that we eat healthy? All of us would say, of course that's important. And yet this past week I was reading that one of the top-selling foods at the county fair across America was this. That's chocolate-covered bacon. Do you see that? Some of your mouths are salivating right now. You're like, that looks so good. Now, here's the problem. If we sold these across all our campuses this weekend, we wouldn't probably be able to keep up with demand. It's like, we know we should eat well, but I'd be like the first one to get in line. Like, give me some chocolate-covered bacon. That looks pretty good. See, it's a struggle. Years ago, McDonald's did a survey of their customers, most dedicated customers, and here's the question they asked. What's one thing on our menu that we don't have that you would love to see? You really want this at McDonald's. You know what the number one answer was? It wasn't even a close second. We really want you to have a healthy hamburger. Hey, McDonald's, can you just get your scientists to like go back in a room and like magically create like a healthy cheeseburger? Could you do that? That's really what we want. And so you know what McDonald's did? They did it. Does anybody remember the McLean Deluxe? Do you remember this? Some of you remember this. It's 91% fat-free and 100% delicious. Hey, you want it? We'll give it to you. Here's the healthy hamburger, and it's delicious. And so all of us said, hey, if you'd create this, we'd eat it. And some of you are like, Ashley, I've never seen that on a McDonald's menu in my life. That's because it bombed. It bombed. Actually, people coined this the McFlopper. Because no one bought it. I mean, it's like we said, hey, if you create it, we'd eat it. And then it's like, hey, welcome to McDonald's. Can I offer you the new brand new McLean Deluxe? It's really fat-free. It's delicious. That sounds really good. I know I should get that. You know, I think I'll go with the Big Mac. I'll do a double meat, double cheese. Do you have any chocolate-covered bacon in the back you could throw on that at all? Something like that? I mean, it's like, we're so used to this. Now, listen. It's pretty funny when we talk about food, isn't it? But when we talk about faith, well, it hits a little more deep, doesn't it? I mean, for some of us, let's be honest, some of us at one point in our life, we said a prayer, and we got baptized even. I mean, we said, like, I'm in. I believe, God, I want to put you first in my life. Let's be honest, though. For some of us, it's been pretty tough to back up what we say with what we do. And James is saying, don't make it all about what you say. Faith is not all about what you say. And then James goes on, and he's going to stretch us even more. He says, hey, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. He goes on, and he says, for instance, let's say you come upon an old friend. This isn't even someone you don't know. This is someone like, it's close. It's someone that you care for, an old friend, and they're dressed in rags and half-starved, and you say, hey, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's a lot of Christian speak that we give to people. Ah, bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. And he says, and then you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? And he goes on to say this. Listen to what he says. He says, isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I mean, isn't that outrageous? So here's what James is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us a second thing. He's trying to say, hey, faith is more, not just what you say, faith is more than what I feel. And I'm telling you, for so many of us, sometimes we confuse our feelings with our faith. We do this all the time. It's like, I'm telling you, I mean, you can come to church, and man, we have great music across all of our campuses, and you say, man, I feel something. I love the music. I just feel God. Or you hear a great message or something happens and you're like, man, I feel it today. I'm feeling good. And listen, feelings aren't bad. That could be the Holy Spirit working in your life, prompting you. But listen, he's prompting you to act, not just to feel. And I'm guilty of this as well. I mean, it's easy to get into like a neighbor group or you're in your neighborhood and you hear about a neighbor in need. And man, you like get together, you're with your wife or your husband, and you're like, oh, I feel so terrible. I feel for them, honey. Oh, get in your neighbor group. Guys, let's just get together and pray. Let's pray for them. And that's good. We should do that. But James is saying, it's more than what you feel. It's more than prayer. We need to act. And you know this. If you come to CCV, you know that we're a church that's always going to challenge you, especially you men. We're going to challenge you to actually act, to put your faith into action. Do you realize that's why at the end of every message we have a takeaway? Why do we do that? Because we don't want you to leave just feeling something. We want to leave and challenge you to actually go live it out. That's why we're really excited, as you heard, October 1st, this Love Our Schools Day. We're going to go show our community and show our schools that we care about the next generation, that we care about our kids. And I hope that you'll sign up to just get involved and serve in that. But listen, James is saying it, faith is more than what you say. Faith is more than what you feel. But then James is going to move on, and he's going to say something that I'm telling you, it just dives deep. Every time I read this passage of scripture, I just stop. I mean, it's so profound. And before I read it to you, I just want to help you understand why James, I think, gets so passionate about us living out our faith. You see, we forget, or some of us didn't even know, that this James who wrote the book of James, this is Jesus's younger brother. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And what you need to know about James is that all growing up, he grew up with Jesus. He saw all the miracles he did. He saw all the miraculous things that he did, how he lived his life. And even James as a boy, and even into adulthood, do you know that while Jesus was alive and he died in his 30s, that whole time, did you know James never believed? He never put his faith in Jesus while he was alive. Now, before you judge James too much and say, gosh, how could you do that? Let me ask you a question. What would it take for your brother or sister to convince you that they're the Son of God? That'd take a lot, wouldn't it? But when James, we know in Scripture, when James saw his brother crucified and buried and then rose from the grave, and he saw it with his own eyes 3 days later, do you understand that James believed and put his whole faith in God? But he just didn't put his faith in God. He was dedicating his life of saying, I'm going to live it out. And listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you've kind of been really skeptical about Jesus, and if Jesus is who he says he is, I'm telling you, James is one of the greatest examples. Because if you can convince your brother that you're the Son of God, it's true. It's true. And so I can't prove this, but I think James felt so much remorse for sitting on the sidelines for so much of his life, watching Jesus and never putting his faith in Jesus, that when he finally did, he was like, listen, we're going to live it out. And so James is so passionate about us just not staying at belief. And so he moves on, and James says something this is so huge. Here's what James tells us. He moves on to the third thing. He says, faith is more than what I believe. That's a challenge for some of us, because we grew up in environments where it was like, if you just believe in God, you're good. I mean, just believe in Jesus and you're all good. It's like, for some of us, if we had to summarize our idea of Christianity, it would be this. It would be, don't stop believing, hold on to that fee-e-e-e-lin. And James is going to say something that I'm telling you, this should like rock our worlds. Are you ready to what he's going to say next? Listen to this. He says, you believe there's one God. He's not talking about a false God. He's not talking about idols out there. He said, no, no, no. You say you believe in the one true God who sent Jesus here on earth. And here's what James is going to say. Good. Hey, that's great. Great job. And then he moves on. Listen to what he says next. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you understand the devil and all of his demons believe in God? They believe in Jesus. I mean, the devil's a theologian. He quoted scripture to Jesus. He knows scripture inside and out, probably better than all of us. James is saying it can't stop at belief for you. I mean, the devil believes in Jesus. Here's what James is saying. Let me tease this out a little bit. I believe in Hitler. I believe Hitler's real. He's a real person. I'm not a Nazi. No more than if you believe in God, that makes you a Christian. Listen, I believe in the Seattle Seahawks. I do. I believe they're a team. But I am not a fan, and I am not a follower. Okay? Because Jesus makes it clear we should not be. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that, but it should. It should. Listen, Do you understand what James is saying? Man, this should rock some of us who stayed at belief. Someone once said, if I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? It's a great question. I'm afraid so many people are gonna miss heaven and they're gonna miss God's best for them here on earth by about 18 inches. Because 18 inches is the distance between your head and your heart. And for so many of us, it's like we believe, I believe in God, but it's never transferred to our heart and then to our hands into action. When something's truly in your heart, it plays out in your life. And so James is just gonna make a point about what real faith looks like. And he says, real faith is demonstrated and developed by what I do. It's not what I say, it's not just feelings, and it's not even what I believe. It's demonstrated by what I do. And then he's in James chapter 1, verse 22, he makes it so clear. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I mean, literally, don't read the Bible or don't come into church or don't pray, don't listen. Don't think like when you come into church, God's like, he's in the building right now. He's listening to the message. Amazing. He's taking notes. Can you believe this? Let's bless him. Give him a good parking spot and, maybe like a promotion. James is saying, don't deceive yourselves. If you just listen, you come to church and you feel it, don't deceive yourselves. Okay, he moves on. How clear is this? Do what it says. Do what it says. To which we're like, okay, James, but man, that I don't want to do what it says. That can mess everything up. I kind of like just believing. That feels easier. I mean, if I start doing what it says, I have to make this change and that, I have to do that. James is like, listen, let me get a little deeper with you. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. To which we're like, what does that even mean? Let me tell you what it means. You ever wake up in the morning and it's been a tough night, man, you look at yourself in the mirror. I mean, you are a hot mess. Right? Your hair's all messed up, and you got bags under your eyes. You didn't brush your teeth the night before. Stuff all stuck in your teeth. I mean, you're like, wow, that needs some work. Wow. You ever just like walk out the door and not do anything about it? Of course not. I mean, think about how many products you have on your counter right now to make this look wow. Like, this looks gonna look good. I mean, when you travel with a bag full of products to make yourself look good. I mean, here's what James is saying. He's like, let's say that you woke up and you were a hot mess. I mean, you like scare the kids in the morning. That's how bad you look. And let's say that you were like, you know what? I'm not gonna do anything about it. I'm just gonna believe that I look good and go out. I mean, you walk up to your friends and they're gonna be like, you can believe all you want. You look hideous. I can't even look at you right now. Oh, go away. James is saying, why do we do that with our faith? And remember, James is talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, you have every right to point your finger at those of us that call ourselves Christians, because we can be hypocritical. Listen, we're not gonna be perfect. Don't hold us to a standard of perfection, okay? But yes, we should be living out our faith. I'm guilty. I mean, it's like I could look in the mirror and be like, I should shave. Yeah, I walk out, forget it. I mean, my friends are like, hey, you should shave. I know I should. I believe I should. I believe I should. I mean, I get in my small group, they're like, hey, you gotta shave. I know, I believe I should. Would you pray for me to shave right now? Just pray. Hey, why don't you just shave? Oh, really? You think I should do that? Oh, okay. Do you see what James is saying? James is saying, just get honest in your life about what's going on. He says this in James 1:25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. What are you talking about, James? Look intently into the perfect law. He says, look intently into my word, the God's word. Look intently. Yeah, some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a look intently mirror on your counter right now. You know that magnifying mirror? You look into it. It shows like every pore, every blemish. My wife has one. I look in it. I swear, you look up your nose, you see your brain. That's how, I mean, it's like, it's so. James says, look intently at your life. Get honest. And he says, if you'll do that and you'll continue in it, not forgetting what they've heard, say this out loud, but doing it, they will be what? Blessed in what they do. Do you understand the implications? James is saying if you would start living out your faith, God would start blessing your life. I mean, think about the implications here. What if we just took James' example of the mirror? What if all of us tomorrow said, you know what? I'm not going to look at myself in the mirror until I look with God at my life intently with where I'm at and what I need to do this today or this week to live out my faith. Or what if we all decided tomorrow, we said, you know what? I'm going to add up the amount of time I look in the mirror getting physically good, and I'm going to spend an equal amount of time with God looking at my life intently about where I'm at with my faith. And some of you guys are like, actually, that's only like 5 minutes a day. That's how long it takes me to get this thing looking good. Well, that's a start. Some of you ladies are like, man, that would be like 2 hours. Well, you either got to decrease the amount of time here or, get up earlier. But could you imagine if we'd start doing that? James is saying we got to start looking more intently and doing it. And to kind of give you an on-ramp onto this, I want to ask you some questions that are going to pry a little deep, okay? And these are going to be like, you're going to be a little mad at me questions I ask these, but I'm going to ask them anyways. If you say the Bible's your guide, let's say you're a Christian and you're like, I believe this is God's word and it has a lot of good things for my life. If this is your guide, did you read it last week? Jesus said, the greatest is the one who serves. Are you serving anywhere? Are you giving of your life? How about this? If you just took out your bank statement tomorrow, I mean, just get honest. We're only as good as we are honest. Take your bank statement out. Does it reflect your values and what you believe about generosity, even the church? Does it? How about this? This is going to cut a little deep. Does your web browser history reflect your values? Are you doing anything sexually right now that you know doesn't line up with God's word, and yet you're like, you've just made all these excuses. But I feel so good when I'm with them. I mean, surely if I feel good, God's in it, right? Don't confuse your feelings for your faith. Some of you are here today, I believe, with all my heart, for me to ask you this next question. You got to open up your heart, and you just got to get honest. Is there anyone in your life that you have not fully forgiven? Fully forgiven. I mean, there's no more bitterness. There's no more resentment. You have fully forgiven them. For some of you, it's your ex. For some of you, it's a spouse that did something to you. It's a family member. Some of you, it's your dad. And your dad did something so horrific. Man, if we called you up on stage right now, I mean, you could tell us your story and we'd want to give you a pass. But listen, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, listen to me, listen to my heart. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, do you understand that your Heavenly Father sent His Son Jesus to die for you, to forgive you when you did not deserve it at all? And if you call yourself a Christian and you're withholding forgiveness for whatever reason, you've convinced yourself it was so terrible, it was so bad. Listen, there's no excuse to not forgive. It doesn't mean you have to trust them. Forgiveness and trust are different, but have you forgiven them? Because if you haven't, do you understand that you're missing out on God's blessing in your life? Listen, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's just how it works. And maybe God has you here to just challenge you to step out and live out your faith. But I probably didn't enlist what you may know yours is. For some of you, it's something different. For some of you here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. And you know what? You're here today for simply God to tell you, would you take a step of faith, even towards belief? I mean, for some of you, you've held back just because of what other Christians have done or what you've experienced in the church. And listen, don't let them hold you back from what true Christianity has, what Jesus wants for your life. But where, if you're a Christian, where's God calling you to start living out your faith? James closes out this chapter in chapter 2 with an amazing example of two people that lived out their faith in Scripture. James gives us these two people as an example. He says there's Abraham and there's Rahab. And these two people could not be polar opposites. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a female. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a somebody, he was a leader, God called him. Rahab was a nobody. I mean, she was a prostitute. And I think James gives us these two polar opposite examples to tell all of us, listen carefully, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, if you would simply put your faith in Jesus into action, God can begin to bless your life. And then James says, look at Abraham. He gives us an example of Abraham. It's so powerful. He says, but you see that his, in other words, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. Working together, this is where we get the, this is the Greek word where we get the English word synergy. There's power in synergy. He said, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Some of you, you feel so far away from God right now. I mean, maybe at one point you had faith and you're like, Ashley, I had faith, but it feels like I lost it. Could it be that your faith is not where it needs to be because you never put it into action or you stopped putting it into action? Do you understand there's synergy, there's power when your belief and your actions work together? Because let me give you an example. When you put your belief into action and you see God's faithfulness, even when it doesn't make sense, whether it's forgiveness or your finances or anything, when you see God's faithfulness, that leads to more belief, which leads to more action, and the two work together. There's power. Let me give you an example as we close out that maybe will help. You've seen one of these probably before. This is called Newton's cradle. It's a great example of a pendulum. And for so many of us, I'm telling you, what happens is we're out here in belief. It's like we thought, well, just believe, and we never put our belief into action. But when you put your belief into action, the two begin to work together. There's power. And for some of you, you are simply here today for God to challenge you. Start putting your faith into action. Don't leave it at what you say. Don't leave it at what you feel. Don't even leave it at what you believe. True faith is demonstrated and developed. It's developed in what we do. So as we close, let me just ask you, here's the takeaway. Remember the takeaway. What is one area where you need to put your faith into action? What is it? It could be your marriage, it could be your finances, it could be something, a habit you have going on that you know you need to start getting some help. I mean, you understand you're gonna have to invite people into your life for this to happen because we don't always see everything in the mirror ourselves. It could be that you know someone's in need all around you and you need to step out and meet that need. It could be that you're here and you've never put your faith into action with baptism and you know I need to take that step and start living out my faith. Whatever it is, I just pray whatever God's telling you today. And I believe God's telling all of us something. He's told me something throughout as I've been preparing this message this week. That as we put our faith into action, I pray that you would have confidence in what James tells us. That as you put your faith into action, God will bless your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of James and how he stretches us in our faith. And God, for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus here today, Father, may you just continue to stretch us this week to spend time with you, just look intently, to examine our lives, God, to spend time in your word, and then to act. And God, Father, for those that are here today that have just felt far away from you, maybe they've never put their faith in you, I pray that you would just challenge them that, God, you are real, and God, you want them to enter into a place where they can live with you. In Jesus' name, amen.